O Lord, you have promised to be more than our Savior. You've promised to be our shepherd, the one who takes responsibility for our well-being and our eternal souls. And I pray that you could teach us this morning to trust you enough that we center our lives around your grace. In Christ's name, amen. In the New Testament, like in the Old Testament, we read about slavery. But if you read the Bible carefully, it never endorses slavery. It never says slavery is a good thing. It does say in a world where there is slavery, Christians still have to be Christian. And so it's important for us to understand what slavery looked like when Paul's writing about slavery in the book of Romans. As we grew up in America, we only understand one kind of slavery, and that's chattel slavery. And that's what happened in the American South. Under chattel slavery, the slave is chattel. Someone who can be owned the way you own your puppy. Or the way you own your car. And in American slavery, very few people were able to accumulate enough money to buy their freedom. It's the worst form of slavery. Roman slavery was different. Under Roman slavery, there was a whole different scale of slaves. There were slaves all the way from the people who worked in the fields, all the way up to what they were called house managers. In fact, we get the word economist from this word, the one who manages the economy of the house. And these very wealthy people would have slaves who managed their whole house. They managed the whole farm. And often these people could generate enough money to buy their freedom, and some of them went on to be very, very rich. There's a very famous Stoic author named Epictetus who started his life as a Greek slave. He started his life as a man who had been captured when the Romans captured where he lived in Greece. They hauled him to Rome and made him a slave. But his job as a slave was a teacher. They didn't have public schools, and so every rich family had to hire a teacher. So Epictetus started as a teacher, got enough money, enough tips, and bought his freedom. So in Romans chapter 6, Paul uses slavery as a way to help us understand an important spiritual idea. He says, there was a time in your life that you were a slave to sin. Now, what does he mean by that? He means that there was a time in your life that sin owned you, and you did what your owner told you to do. Now, all of us can identify with the cruel mastery of sin. All of us can identify that we've sinned in ways that we are humiliated about, right? We've sinned in ways that weren't gratifying at all. They were hurtful. I mean, how many people in here can say, I've never sinned by saying something that I regret? And so Paul says, there was a time in our lives that we had lost our freedom, and sin was a ruthless ruler. But then he says, when you die, you stop being a slave. Your master has no control over you after you're dead. Your master can tell you to get in the kitchen and cook all he wants, but he can't make you obey. When the slave died, they're free from the commands and the rule of their previous slave owner. He says, we died with Christ. And when we died with Christ, we were set free from this slave owner sin, so that we could be servants of a new Lord, Jesus Christ. So he's using slavery, which was a real visceral thing in the Roman Empire, to give this great spiritual idea. And then he asks us all to take a look at our heart and say, who are you serving? If your life is controlled by sin, that means you're still a slave to sin. If your life has more and more come under the control of Christ, that means you are a servant of Christ. And so he gives us all a way to evaluate ourselves. Where am I? Am I a servant of sin, or am I a servant of Christ? All right. Romans 6:12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. There are two commands in this verse. You must not let sin reign in your life. That's the first one. The second one, you must not present your members to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. Now let's look at this. If we are pay close attention to our hearts, sin is always making demands. And the trouble with sin is, if you give it an inch, it takes a mile. The trouble with sin is, you can't ever satisfy it. Have you ever been so angry that you exhausted every bit of your anger and you could never be angry again in your life? Wouldn't that be nice if you just exhausted all your anger and you'd never be angry again in your life? That's not what happens, though, is it? We give anger a little bit of space, and it takes more, and it takes more, and it takes more. Pretty soon, I'm not angry about the traffic. I'm angry about my dog, and I'm angry with my wife, and I'm angry with the news. And if you give anger a little bit of space, it demands more and more. It wants to dominate everything. Am I right? And all sin shares this ugliness. You can't give it enough. Every time I sin, I only inspire sin to take more space in my life. And so Paul says, let's start right at the beginning and say, I'm thinking about my life in a different way. And from now on, I'm saying, I'm not letting sin dominate anything in my life. I'm not going to let it dominate my thinking. I'm not going to let it dominate my feelings. I'm not going to let it dominate my choices. There is a new challenge in my life for who's going to be the boss, and it's not going to be sin anymore. Where is it that Paul says this dominance focuses? You must not let sin reign in your mortal body. What does he mean by that? You see, all sin in some way is attached to our natural appetites. All sin is attached to what is supposed to be good for us. It becomes sin when it becomes immoderate and it takes charge, right? For example, it's a beautiful thing to have a champagne toast at a wedding. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is when one toast becomes three bottles and you're still thirsty. You see, what was meant to be a pleasant thing, when sin takes over, it demands more and more and more and more, and the thing that was supposed to be pleasant becomes ruinous. Right? One piece of pie is good. I think God likes pie. But if you can't get up until you eat the whole pie, now we got a problem. Do you see? Sin is my natural appetites becoming dominant and them controlling me instead of me controlling them. Are you here in this church? So Paul says the natural appetites that we have, they're the gift of God. We're supposed to enjoy them, but they're never supposed to take charge. When they take charge, then sin is controlling my life. What does this rule of sin look like? Let's try to be as specific as we can. Well, the very first thing he says is, the rule of sin looks like you obeying your passions instead of your passions obeying you. The very first way I recognize the rule of sin is I start paying attention and I see that my passions are controlling me. I'm not controlling my passions. That's the rule of sin. I'm driving down the road. Somebody cuts me off. I feel a passion. Now, there is a moment where I say, I'm not letting this passion control me. I will not let this passion control me. Or that moment flies by and that passion is in charge. And I'm saying things I shouldn't say, and I'm wanting to ram people in traffic. Church. I have to be aware, are my passions controlling me or am I controlling them? If my passions are controlling me, I'm living under the domination of sin. If I recognize that passion and say, you aren't in charge. Now you sit down and shut up. You're not running the show today. Now, my passions aren't dominant. Something higher than my passions are dominant. The second thing they look like is you present or volunteer yourself to do what is wrong. Do not present your members as weapons of injustice unto sin. That's a literal translation. Let's talk about that. Every day we volunteer. Every morning I get up and I present myself to life. I volunteer. Paul says, when you get up in the morning, don't start your day by volunteering to do what is wrong. Have you ever gone into the day with a bad plan? You're unhappy with somebody at work and you say, when I get to work today, I'm going to tell them, and you're just going over in your head. Am I the only wicked person left in this church? It's not that you do it, it's that you're thinking it, right? Paul said, don't volunteer yourself. Don't present yourself to that. Don't make plans to do what you know is damaging to your soul. Church, what does the rule of sin look like? It looks like when I'm volunteering to do the wrong thing. I hate this is true, but isn't it true that sometimes we don't have to be tempted? We're looking for problems. We don't have to be tempted. We're looking for trouble. I'm volunteering myself to do the wrong thing, church. Paul says, stop doing that. That's what the dominion of sin looks like. And then the third thing he says is, our lives are weapons. He actually uses the Greek word hopla. The Greeks called their soldiers hoplites, the people who had Greek weapons. He said, your life is a weapon. It is a weapon for good, or it's a weapon for bad. Stop using your life as a weapon for bad. What does that look like? How many times have we not controlled ourselves and then we hurt people around us? Anyone? No. We simply hurt people around us. We said the wrong thing, or we didn't say what we should have said. We didn't do what we should have done, or we did what we shouldn't have done. Our life was a weapon that wounded someone else. Church? Paul says, when your life is a weapon that is wounding people around you, you're being ruled by your slave master, sin. Church. And so he says, if you pay attention, you get to decide, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not going to be a servant to that anymore. I'm going to watch my passions and I'm going to tell them I'm in charge, you're not in charge. I'm not going to volunteer to do what is wrong. And I'm not going to let my life be a weapon to hurt people around me. Paul says, this is core to living the Christian life. And then he gives us two positive commands. Listen to what he says. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from the death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Here's the very same word. Volunteer your life to God. How easy is it to get our day started without connecting and volunteering our lives to God? I think it's a beautiful thing every morning to say something like this to God. Dear God, this is what's on my schedule today. But I'm volunteering to be your partner in everything I do today. Dear God, I have this appointment and I have that appointment. I have to solve this problem and I have to solve that problem. I have to do this and I have to do that. But as I'm doing it, I'm volunteering to be your partner throughout the day in doing what you would like me to do in every one of these contexts I'm having. Church, I'm consciously volunteering. I'm presenting myself to God. I'm showing up for work. I'm punching my time clock. I'm saying, dear God, I'm here. I'm on your team. I'm volunteering to be your partner today. But I can't do it without you. Church, if I begin my morning by volunteering my life to God, I have a head start because I'm God conscious. If I wake up in the morning and I volunteer myself with bad thinking and bad plans, how can I hope to get it right? You daily remind yourself that Christ gave you the spiritual life that sustains you. You see, I died to the slavery to sin, and Christ gave me a new life so I could be a servant of Christ and good. I have to remind myself that I am dead to that kind of life. I'm dead to that kind of life. And I hope you are spiritually aware enough to know that you can't thrive in that anymore anyway. The Christian soul becomes very weary of sin. The anger that you thought would make you feel better, it didn't make you feel better. It made you feel worse. The not doing what you should have done, it didn't make you feel better. It made you feel worse because you died to that. That doesn't sustain you anymore. You're sustained by following the leadership of someone more noble, more beautiful, more strengthening than the dominance of sin. You daily volunteer your strength, your ability, your energy, and your thoughts as weapons for the right thing that God is doing in the world. You say to yourself, today, I am a weapon in the war of God in the world. Church, what if you saw yourself that way? Certain athlete in Cleveland said, I woke up this morning feeling dangerous. What if we wake up in the morning saying, I feel dangerous for God today? I feel dangerous for good today. I feel like I am a weapon in the hand of God, and I'm going to do good stuff. I'm going to have a good attitude. I'm going to have a good influence on people. Bad is in trouble if it gets around to me today, because I'm going to overcome evil with good. Church, this is the attitude that Paul's talking about. I have this different attitude. I'm no longer seeing sin as something that can't be beaten because it's won so many times in my life. Now I'm getting up and I'm saying, I have God-given strengths. I have God-given abilities. I have God-given energy. I have God-given thoughts, and every one of them make me a weapon for good. I wonder how much damage we could do to the rule of sin around us by being a weapon for good. Church, now the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, they're spiritual. I'm not talking about going out there and being a jerk. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about going out there and being so awesome that even wicked people have to say, God is good. Amen. And then Paul says, for sin will have no domination over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. In the first verse, we saw this word rule. It's built, it's the verb form of the noun king. If I could say king and turn king into a verb, I kinged. This is the word for Lord. And it's turned into a verb, and it would sound like I lorded. Okay, it doesn't work in English, I know. So kings rule and lords have dominion. So we put a different verb to it, but in the original, the noun form and the verb form have the same stem. The noun just gets turned into a verb. All right, this is the word for Lord, and it means to reign as a Lord or to exercise dominion or to exert ultimate control. So let's read it that way. For sin cannot reign as Lord. It cannot exercise dominion. It cannot exert the ultimate control. Why? Because you're not under the law, you're under grace. It turns out, Paul says, we all live under the dominion of something. We've just talked about living under the dominion of sin. When I'm living under the dominion of sin, my passions control everything. I voluntarily do what is wrong. I know it's wrong, and I do it anyway. And I'm a weapon for bad. I hurt the people around me. That's what the reign of sin looks like. That's the dominion of sin. And then Paul tells us sin pays its slaves. If you are a slave to sin, you're going to get a paycheck, but it's one you don't want. The wages of sin are death. If I live under the dominion of sin, it day by day kills me. Guess what, church? It doesn't just kill me, it kills the people around me, right? Sin has a deadly effect on my soul. But then he brings up another, there is the lordship of the law. Now, many of you have been taught that you overcome sin with the law. You've been taught that the law says, do not steal. And you overcome sin by obeying the law. The problem is, if you've tried it in your life, it doesn't work. Anybody remember being a kid and your mom said, don't get into those cookies? Anyone? The minute my mom said, don't get into those cookies, you know what I thought about? Getting into the cookies. She wouldn't have said, don't get into those cookies. I wouldn't even have been thinking about it. But the minute you say, don't get into those cookies, boom. Something in my head says, I want a cookie. I want a cookie. Well, that's the nature of the law. The law never makes me strong enough to do good. It just tells me what not to do. Right? The problem is, I already know what not to do. The law is Captain Obvious. I already know not what not to do. I need help to do what I know I should do. And the law never helps me. All the law says is loser, loser, loser. Church, the law was never given to make you good. The law was given to point out that you're never good enough. The law never pays you because you never deserve it. The law makes harsh demands and doesn't help you fulfill them. And then there's a third dominance. It's the dominance of grace. And that's where I want to lift your hearts this morning. I can live under the dominance of grace. Let's remind ourselves, what does grace mean? Grace means God treats me better than what I deserve. Church, I want to live under the dominance. I want to live under the authority. I want the ultimate control of my life to be the idea that God loves me so much, he treats me better than what I deserve. I don't want to live under the rule of sin. It's regret and remorse. I don't want to live under the rule of the law. It's you're never good enough. No matter how hard you try, you're never good enough. I want to live under the dominance of grace, where God shows up in my life every day and says, son, I love you. I'm going to treat you better than what you deserve. Because when I hear that, my heart says, I want to volunteer. I'd like to hang around with you today. There's something about you that gives me hope. I want to volunteer to work on your team today. Can you hear it, church? When I'm living under the influence of grace, my heart wants to volunteer. When I'm living under the influence of grace, Christ looks beautiful to me. I feel compelled to be a weapon for good. The life of grace doesn't make demands, it makes transformations. Now listen to this. God doesn't want me to sin because he knows the damage it does to me. And so you know what he says? My grace is sufficient. What does he mean? He says, if you let grace rule in your heart, you're going to find that your thoughts start changing. Your affections start changing. Your choices start changing. God doesn't say, change, change, change. He says, my grace will day by day transform you. God says, I'm going to be so gracious to you, I'm going to conform you to the image of my own dear son. Do you understand that? When I'm living under the rule of grace, God's treating me better than what I deserve has a cumulative effect, and it changes the way I think, the way I feel, and the choices I make. Church. And so it's not me forever fighting this fight that I feel like I lose all the time. It's me volunteering myself one more time and saying, I want to live under your grace. I'm not happy with the way, I'm not happy with the rule of sin in my life. I've died to that. I want to live under a different authority. Grace transforms, grace empowers, grace sets us free. And so I'm asking you at the end of this series, would you consider centering your life on grace? Would you consider making the center of your life a relationship with God where you get daily grace from him that makes you a better person? And then you become a weapon of grace and you give grace to other people that makes them better. Church, because the very same way that you don't want to live under the domination, the dominion of sin, and you don't want to live under the dominion of the law, the people around you don't want to live under the dominion of your sin and your law. But you sure would be beautiful if grace dominated your life. Church. I am a weapon of grace when day by day I treat people better than what they deserve. I am a weapon of sin when day by day I treat people in unhealthy ways. What does a life centered on grace look like? Well, first of all, it's aware. If you're going to center your life on grace, you have to have an awareness. And the first awareness is that we are dead to sin but alive to God. I used to be owned by sin, but I died. I died with Christ. And when I died with Christ, sin didn't own me any longer. Sin doesn't own me. Church, I don't care how many times you've made that same mistake, it doesn't own you. Someday you need to get out of bed and say, I belong to Christ today. And this is not going to be an issue in my life. By the grace of God, today I begin to be more than a conqueror. Church, I'm living under grace. I'm dead to the old life. Paul says in this chapter, verse 11, so also consider, you must consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Two, consciously stop presenting or volunteering yourself to do wrong. This all starts in our heads, church. This all starts in our heads. I either get it right in my head and then get it right in life, or I lose in my head and I lose in life. I'm a firm believer in every day actively volunteering my strength, my ability, my energy, and my thoughts to God. Actively, not passively. Many times when I'm driving from Medina to here, I'm driving up Mark's Road, and I'm saying to myself, today, dear God, I belong to you. Today, I'm volunteering to work with you. Today, I want to live in a way that your grace has the ultimate control in my life. Okay, do I get it perfectly every day? No, I don't. The point is, even if I'm not getting it perfectly, I'm not living under the rule of sin. I'm still living under the rule of grace. I make mistakes living under the rule of grace. I'm not a slave to sin. Church. Volunteer to be God's partner in doing good in the world. What does it look like to center my life on grace? It means I receive the grace of Christ, and I give the grace of Christ. I'm centering my life on grace when day by day I'm looking up to Christ and saying, my only chance today is if you treat me better than what I deserve. If you help me think things I wouldn't have thought without your help. If you help me see things I wouldn't have seen without your help. If you help me do things I wouldn't have done without your help. I'm living under the dominion of grace. And God is making me better by giving me grace after grace after grace. And then because I live under the dominion of grace, I'm going to be gracious to other people. Church, the very same grace I have received, I'm going to give. Finally, in every one of our hearts, something gets the final say. Something gets the final say. Maybe it's ego. Maybe it's greed. Who knows? But in every one of our hearts, something gets the final say. Under the reign of grace, the grace of God gets the final say. When I have to make a decision, I say I'm living under the dominion of grace. And the grace of God gets the final say in this. What does the grace of God require of me? What does the grace of God want me to do? If I'm going to live under the grace of God, what do I have to say no to and what do I have to say yes to? Do you see? If I say yes to sin, then I'm surrendering the dominion of grace, and I'm presenting myself as a slave to sin. If I say yes to grace, I'm saying no to sin. Can you hear this, church? Church. All right, let me put this all together. What does it mean to center my life? It means that life is fast and it's hectic and it's flying by. And if I'm not careful, one day becomes a week, 1 week becomes a month, 1 month becomes a year. And I didn't live life, life lived me. I spent the whole time reacting to whatever was happening. My life wasn't centered on anything. I was a leaf blowing in the 50-mile-an-hour wind yesterday or the day before. When a life is centered on grace, it may be moving fast, but I have a place that I return to that is healthy and good again and again and again and again. Church. It's like having a real hard day at work if I can just get home. Huh? Do you ever feel that way? I got 3 more hours of this, and if I can just get home, I'm going to sit down on my recliner. My dog's going to jump up, too big to be there, but that's life. I'm going to pet that dog, probably go to the refrigerator, get some cheese. There's something for me centering about getting home. Church, grace is the centering place of the Christian soul. When life is flying by, I find the centering place of grace. When I'm winning beyond what I ever imagined, I keep my ego in check because I'm centered on grace. When I'm losing worse than I ever dreamed I would lose, I center my life on grace. I go again and again and again to the healthy place where the grace of God rules in my heart and mind, no matter what else is happening around me. Our dear Heavenly Father, I believe, I know the heart of these good people, and we don't want to live, we don't want to waste any more of our lives under the dominion of sin. We don't want to waste any more of our lives under the dominion of the law. We see something beautiful. We see something that's full of hope. We see something that's empowering and wise. And it is allowing your grace to have dominion in our lives. And so, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take this good seed and sow it deeply in our hearts. And I pray that it would bear fruit. For the glory of Jesus Christ, amen.